We're continuing just to read through Paul's letter to the Romans. We're in a new chapter again this morning, chapter 7, where again Paul's just trying to explain the difference that belonging to Christ, that being in Christ makes, and that especially in relation to the law of God. So we're going to read from Romans 7, and Marilyn's going to read for us.
Our reading this morning is from Romans 7, verses 1 to 13. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. May the Lord help us in understanding his words.
Well, I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship that you knew wasn't good for you. Maybe you've had friends who have been a bad influence in your life, or members of your family who haven't had your best interests at heart, or maybe a romantic interest that turns sour. The truth is that none of our human relationships are without flaws, but it's important that we recognize this and that we know how we can deal with these. Sometimes we can live with these things. Sometimes we need to work out how things can change. But sometimes, in extreme circumstances, we need to remove ourselves from the relationship altogether. Sadly, it's often in these more extreme cases that people find it hardest to recognize the problem or to actually leave the relationship. Now, don't worry, I'm not saying this because I'm here to give you relationship advice or because I want to dredge up any bad memories, but because I think it will help us to think about what Paul is saying to the Christians that he's writing to in the passage that we read together this morning. I don't know if you were counting, but the words law, commandment, or written code appeared over 20 times in those 13 verses. And the question that Paul is really asking here is, how should Christians relate to God's law? He wants his readers and us to recognize that the original relationship that each of us had with God's law doesn't actually work, that it isn't good for us. And at the same time, he wants us to see that there is a way out of that relationship, that there is a new relationship that's available to us in Jesus. That's why I've called this sermon A New Husband, because Paul wants us to see that the relationship that Christians have with Jesus totally transforms the relationship that we have with God's law. It's likely that this was a live issue in the church at Rome. Remember, this church is a mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians. Jews who had become Christians would have been brought up to know and obey the law, whereas Gentile Christians may have had little or no knowledge of the law. So how should this new Christian community relate to the law of God? And remember why Paul is writing this letter. He hasn't been to Rome, but he's aware of the diversity in the church. And he wants the Christians in Rome to have a full and complete understanding of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so that they will be united in it and become a missional church. And so this issue is important because it's a possible source of misunderstanding and of division and distraction among the Christians then. And I think it's important because you might be sitting here this morning thinking Christianity, like most other religions, is about adhering to a specific set of rules or practices in order to keep in God's good books. But this passage shows us that Christians are primarily defined not by the rules that they follow, but by the relationship that they have with Jesus. And it's also important because Paul has seen lots of Christians, people who have put their faith in Jesus, but then continue to relate to God in terms of the law. They've trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, but then they look to earn God's favor by obeying his commandments. In chapter 2, we've already seen that the law can't make us right before God because we've all broken God's law, and therefore no one is righteous. Paul has shown us that our only hope of being saved from that, the judgment that we all deserve, is to receive a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And in chapter 5, Paul has helped us to see the amazing implications and the benefits of this right relationship with God that we have through faith and through God's grace. We have peace with God. We have joy and hope in all circumstances. God's love and his presence and the promise of eternal life. He showed us that as Christians, all of these things come to us because we are in a new family with a new head. We are no longer in Adam, but in Christ. And in chapter 6, Paul asked the question, well, what about sin? How do Christians relate to sin? And now, in a very similar way, and really in a connected way, Paul asks, what about the law? Where does the law end up in all of this? And how should Christians relate to it? And you can maybe imagine that there was those, particularly of a Jewish background, who were saying, well, it's great that we have this new relationship with God, that we've been graciously given it through faith in Jesus, but surely we still need to keep the law to continue to earn God's favor. At the same time, others from a Gentile background might have been saying, well, we have this right relationship with God through Jesus, and therefore we don't need the law. Let's just forget about it altogether and concentrate on Jesus. And actually, as you read through the New Testament, you see this issue cropping up again and again. In Acts, you see it, and then in many of the letters that are written to the early churches. And I think it is still relevant for us today. We may not have the same obvious division between Jew and Gentile within the church, but I think we do still struggle with this question about how to relate to God's law, and it can still cause division. There are those who would encourage us to follow certain parts of God's law, sometimes very strictly, and they think that by doing so we're earning God's favor, that by adhering to the Sabbath or giving a certain amount of our income, there are parts of God's law that have been held onto and emphasized by some within the church. And at the same time, there are others within the church who would say, well, let's forget about God's law and only concentrate on Jesus. We don't need the Old Testament because all we need to know about God is seen in Jesus. And now we have the Spirit to establish our moral views. So which is it? Should we be trying to obey the law, or should we just forget about it altogether and concentrate on God's grace and love as shown to us in Jesus? Well, Paul's answer really comes in two parts. In verses 1 to 6, he wants us to see that Christians are no longer under the law because they belong to Jesus. But then in verses 7 to 13, and actually throughout the rest of chapter 7, he wants us to see that the law is good and that it has a key role in helping Christians live the new life that they have in Jesus. Before we get into the passage, it's probably worth thinking a little bit about what Paul means when he talks about the law. The law that Paul is referring to here is the Mosaic Law. All of the commands and instructions that God gave to Moses make up a lot of the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And they really defined how his people, the Israelites, should live after he had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And when you think about how and when it was given, you can see that the law was given as a rule of life to a people who were already had God's favor and God's presence. It was given to show what it looked like to live as a people, as God's people, under God's rule. But if you read the Old Testament, you'll see pretty quickly that this system of relating to God didn't seem to have much success. That God giving us a list of commands to follow didn't often actually bring about the response of obedience that God desired. It seems that God-given rules generally don't help us to live in the way that God wants us to. I wonder if you've ever thought about why that is, why we all have a tendency to think that we can earn God's favor if we obey his commands. Whether or not we're Christians, I think this tends to be our default mode to understanding God. That God is good, and if only we could live a life that was good enough, then he would accept us. Well, I think part of the reason is that actually it puts us back in control. We like it in some respects because we misinterpret it as an opportunity to prove ourselves. It appeals to our desire for independence from God. We can know it, we can follow his rules without caring too much about him. And where does this lead us? Well, as we realize we can't follow it, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, we gradually reduce and tailor it tailor the law to suit what we think we are capable of. And so we use the law to justify ourselves, justify our actions, and it ultimately makes us self-righteous or judgmental of others. Or, of course, the other way to exercise our independence and our desire for independence from God is just to reject the law altogether and live however we please. And I think it's this system that Paul is talking about when he talks about the law, a system of relating to God through his commandments, a system that instead of being a rule of life that had been intended to be, had become a cycle of rebellion, self-justification, self-righteousness, immorality, condemnation, and judgment. And it's this system of relating to God that Paul is talking about when he begins to answer the question of how Christians relate to the law. And he says that they are no longer under this law, under the law, because they belong to Jesus. If you look at verse 4, it's really the key verse in this first section. It says, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law, to the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Before this, Paul begins by asking what Paul is doing here is really asking his readers to think about the implications of what has happened to them when they came to faith in Christ. And he starts in verses 1 to 3 by helping them to see what they already know about the law, that only applies to people while they are alive. He uses the illustration of marriage to show that once someone dies, the laws around that union no longer apply to them, that death releases people from the law. We still know this about marriages today. What do people say when they, at the end of their vows? "Till death us do part," or "as long as we both shall live." And what they are saying is that if one of them dies, then the other will be released from the laws that they're under in relation to marriage. So if, as Paul says here, someone was to marry again while their husband was alive, they would obviously be breaking the promises and the law that they have put themselves under. But if they marry after their husband has died, well, then there's no problem because they have been released from this law. And what Paul wants us to see is that something very similar has happened to Christians. It's really a continuation of the thought that he started in chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4, where he said, "Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of God the Father, we too may have new life." What Paul is saying is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we become completely united to him. Remember chapter 5? We are no longer in Adam, but in Christ. And we come to share in everything that he is and everything that he has. Now that's a pretty incredible thought, that anyone who has simply turned to Jesus in faith, that your life becomes connected to Jesus' life. It's hard for us to understand how that actually works, but this is the most common way that Christians are described in the New Testament, that they are in Christ, that they are completely and irreversibly joined to Jesus. And I don't know if you thought much about union with Christ before. If you have, you may have thought about it in terms of living with Christ and Christ living in you and the promise of reigning with him in the future. But Paul is saying here that our union with Christ also means that we died with him. And it means that Paul can say that not only, like he said in chapter 6, verse 2, that we are dead to sin, we've died to sin, but now in this verse, in verse 4, that we have died to the law. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying that our union with Christ and his death means that we have been released from the law that we were under, and therefore we can no longer, and therefore we can belong to Jesus. He's actually already introduced this idea in verse 14 of chapter 6, where he said, you're not under the law, but under grace. Why is this important? Well, because we needed it. We were stuck in a toxic relationship with the law that we couldn't get out of in any other way. Look at verse 5. We were controlled by the sinful nature. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. We were stuck in relationship with the law, and our sinfulness controlled us in such a way that only led to evil and destructive behaviors. But now in Christ, we are released from this relationship, a relationship of immorality, condemnation, and ultimately death. And remember the principle that Paul outlines at the start, the only way to be released from this law is through death. And so it's only through our sharing in Jesus' death that we can be released from this destructive relationship and be free to enter into a new relationship with a new husband. Verse 6 is really re-emphasizing that same point. It says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of spirit and not in the old way of the written code. As we put our faith in Jesus, we are set free from the law, and at the same time, we enter into a new union with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So what does this actually look like? Well, think, for example, about reading the Ten Commandments. How do you read it? You read, do not make idols, do not misuse God's name, keep the Sabbath holy, honor your parents, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, or do not covet. And perhaps you think, well, as long as I don't do any of these things, then I will continue to earn favor with God. But what happens if we do these things? Do we feel guilt and fear and shame and condemnation? Do we think that God will suddenly turn his back on us? Paul says that as a Christian, you have died to this way of relating to God. You have died to the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. You belong to Jesus. And so as a Christian, you can read the Ten Commandments and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see how they not only apply to our behavior, but to our hearts. To do what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said that the commandment not to murder meant that we shouldn't have any anger in our hearts. And that the commandment not to commit adultery meant that we should not look at anyone lustfully. And then we should ask the Holy Spirit to help us to bear the fruit in our lives that pleases God and which replaces our sinful deeds. In Galatians, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And when we do break the law, then we no longer need to feel the condemnation of God because we know that we belong to Jesus. And that through him that we can come to the throne of grace and receive the mercy that we need from God the Father. A Father who carefully disciplines his children and who prunes each of us so that we'll be even more fruitful. Think about it like a relationship again. Which relationship would you rather be in? Would you rather be in a relationship where you're constantly had to prove your value and constantly came under the condemnation because you didn't measure up? Or would you rather be in a marriage where you know that you belong and are secure and are enabled to live in a way that brings out the best in you? This is what Paul wants us to see here, that this is what Jesus offers, and that if you're a Christian, then this is what Jesus has done for you. That when we put our faith in him, his death becomes our death. And we are released from this toxic relationship with the law so that we can live in the new way of the Spirit and serve God and bear fruit for him. So we've seen that Christians are not under the law because we belong to Jesus. But now let's look at the next part of Paul's answer. The law is good because it has a key role in helping Christians to live the new life that they have in Jesus. And I think here Paul is really anticipating the obvious response, isn't he? If our relationship with the law was toxic and we have this incredible new relationship with Jesus, well then surely the obvious conclusion is that the law is bad and that the best thing that we can do is just to forget about it. This might be the obvious conclusion, but Paul says that it's not the correct one. Is the law sin, he says in verse 7? Certainly not. And in the verses that follow, Paul really shares a kind of personal testimony of what it's like to live in this toxic relationship under the law. Notice that he changes from talking about we to talking about I and me, but also that it's all in the past tense. He wants us to see that the problem with our relationship with the law wasn't because the law was bad, but because we were bad, because of the sin in us. It's like if I stand on the bathroom scales and then say that they must be broken because I don't like what I see. It's not the scales that are the problem, it's me. Look how he starts off. I would not have known what sin is except through the law. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. Firstly, the law is good because it shows us the reality of our situation. It names and exposes our sin so that we can see it for what it is. Without the law, we wouldn't see all the effects of our sin. Sorry, without the law, we would see all the effects of our sin. We would see the mess that it makes of our life and of this world, but we would have no idea what was actually causing these problems. We wouldn't know which of our behaviors were good or bad, or have any idea what kind of life God had intended us to live. You can actually see this at different points in the Bible, in Genesis, before the law was given, and then again in Judges and in Kings, when people have completely rejected God's law. And I think in some ways we're seeing that in our society today, where a decline in knowledge of God's law and the lines between good and evil are becoming increasingly blurred. But then he continues to say that the law not only names and exposes our sin, but it also arouses our sin. Look at verse 8, it says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded it by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. So once our sinful nature knows what it looks like to disobey God, or knows what it looks like to obey God, well, instead of doing this, it sees an opportunity to become even more independent from God, and therefore even more sinful. Last night, during tea, it started to rain. Maybe it was the same where you were living, but myself and Lindsay immediately went outside to try and get the washing in before it got wet. And Joshua came to the door and he said, to see how we were getting on, and I jokingly said to him, well, don't lock us out now. Now, I don't think that thought would have even crossed his mind if I hadn't said anything. But almost as soon as the words were out my mouth, the door was shutting, and the key was being tried to turn in the lock. That's what our sinful nature is like. Our desire to become independent from God and to be our own masters will seize any opportunity to increase that independence. Look at verse 9. It says that before we become aware of sin, we think we're alive, but as soon as we become aware of it, we realize that we're separated from God and therefore dead in our sins. And in verses 10 and 11, we see that this sin has always been a deception. The lie that we can be independent, or autonomous, or even be like God. Sin deceives us, and it deceives us into using the law to further our rebellion, so that the law that was meant to show us the way to life has in fact done the exact opposite. It has brought death. Perhaps you can see some of your own story in what Paul is sharing here. Maybe a time when you were unaware of the law and thought nothing of your sin. You were just living like everyone else. Then there was a time where you became aware of God's law and you suddenly realized that you had a problem, that you were not living as God wanted you to, and that one day you would face his judgment because of your rebellion. And perhaps like Paul and like many others, your immediate response was not to turn away from sin, but to double down. Sin in you seized the opportunity to become even more rebellious. So how in all this can Paul say, as he does in verse 12, the law is holy and the command is holy and righteous and good? Well, I think the answer to that, we need to look at verse 13, the last verse. It wasn't that the law produced death, but that the sin produced death through the law. Why? Well, as sin tried to hijack the law, God has used this for our good. God gave us the law because so that we might see not just the reality of our sin, but also the depth of our sin. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The fact that we cannot be changed by rules from the outside only shows us the extent of our brokenness. That sin is a heart problem, and that we need more than rules and more than the law. God has given us the law so that we can see our need for someone who can forgive us fully and change us from within. The law should show us that we are desperately need a new way to relate to God, a way that is not based on our performance, but on his grace. It should show us our need for a new husband, our need for Jesus. So Paul is saying that we don't ignore the law or forget about it, because actually it's a key part of God's plan to help us see our sin for what it is, to understand specific sin, and to see the depth and extent of our sin, and therefore to see our need for his grace in Jesus. And this is the key point of all of this, that Paul keeps pointing us back to our relationship with Jesus. So if we want to see how we should relate to the law, we should look to Jesus. He never used the law to condemn or to pass judgment, but he consistently used it to expose sin, to humble us, to bring us to see our need for him, and then to help us to see how to live in relationship with him. He wasn't under the law, but he fulfilled the law as he lived out of his secure relationship with his Father. So the law is good because it shows us our sin and the complete and utter rebelliousness of our true nature. It shows us that we cannot save ourselves, that we don't have the power to change ourselves. We cannot live lives that are pleasing to God through the law. We can't fix ourselves. We need to be released from this relationship, and we need a new husband. And this is the great promise of the gospel, that through Jesus' death, and only through his death, he has made a way for us to be released from that terrible marriage that we had with the law and to live a brand new life in relationship with him. We belong to him and are united with him by the Holy Spirit. So if you're still living under the law, whether you've realized it before or not, if you're trying to please God by following his rules and trying to be good enough for him, if you're increasingly aware of your sinfulness and your need for a Savior, can I encourage you to leave that relationship, to come to Jesus with the empty hands of faith and to ask Him to give you a new life in relationship with Him, to confess and turn away from your utter sinfulness and to ask God to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to unite you to Jesus' death and resurrection life. And if you have that new life in Jesus, can I encourage you, as I think Paul is encouraging these Christians, not to go back to the old life. The law is good because it shows us and continues to show us our utter sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior. But it has no power to change us or to make us fruitful for God. The only way we can do these things is through the new relationship that we have with Jesus, because He has released us from the old way of life and put His Spirit in us. And as we look to Him and learn from Him and allow His life to grow in us, then we will learn to serve God in the new way and bear fruit that pleases God in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the husband that we all need. That only through faith in You, only through Your death, can we be released from trying to please You, from trying to earn Your favor, from trying to make ourselves good, from our utter sinfulness, from our rebellion against You. That only through faith in You and only through Your life can we learn to live in the new way. Only through the gift of Your Holy Spirit that we can learn to bear fruit for God and to serve Him. Lord, we thank You for the law. We thank You for the way that it shows us our sinfulness, that it shows us the depth and extent of that sin, that it shows us our desperate need for You. Help us to come to You, to trust in You, and to learn to live that new life in You. And we pray in Your name. Amen.